right, well, we're working through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to have a break for the next couple of weeks. Tim Buhner is going to preach for the next two Sundays. I will be gone. I'm going to go get some sunshine for a week. Tim's going to come and bring the word next week. But we're working through the Gospel of Matthew, which one way to describe the Gospel of Matthew, if you haven't been with us here in worship, is the Gospel of Matthew is an overview of the life of Jesus, but it's not quite a regular biography, because the interest within all of the Gospels is to focus on the ministry of Jesus. They might get you started with a little bit of his origin story, but what they really want you to see is his ministry, his 3-year ministry on earth. When I use the word gospel, and call Matthew a gospel, the word gospel comes from an old English word which would have originally sounded like Godspell, would have meant a good message. And this was actually kind of, you know, as the English or English-speaking world was having missionaries come to them from Latin-speaking places, they would have inherited the words that came to them. And so gospel is coming out of the New Testament. It's a word, euangelion, which just means to herald good news, good news. And so Matthew is telling a good story about God's work among his people for the world. That's what Matthew is doing. He's talking about King Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, coming to his people, for his people, and ultimately for the good of the world. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 8. We're starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way to verse 17 together. So listen to the reading of God's word. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion said to Jesus, And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And he rose and began to serve them. And she rose and began to serve him. That everything they brought to him, many who were oppressed by demons and He cast out with spirits, with the word, and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let's pray together. So our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read from it this morning. Lord, we are unworthy servants asking for help from the King. And so, Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, will please you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In the opening scene of the movie The Princess Bride, there's a young boy. He's probably like around the age of 13 years old or so, and he's sick and he's in bed. And he's probably playing something like Atari or some other, you know, game from the 1980s. And he's sitting down, and his mom, brings his grandpa in. She's headed off to work. He's home at sick from school for the day. And she brings his grandpa in. His grandpa takes off his top hat with this beautiful, like Italian looking mustache. And he sits down to spend some time looking after his grandson, as he's stuck sick at home from school. And so, the grandfather's there to spend some time entertaining his grandson. And instead of, you know, pulling out a VHS tape or something like that to play a movie with the son or a game or anything like that, he pulls out a book called The Princess Bride. And, you know, the grandson has to kind of, you know, be a grandson. He says, like, really, a book? And so the grandfather replies that this is actually a pretty interesting book, full of fencing, fighting, torture, revenge, true love, miracles, right? Remember that part? And so he has to kind of convince his grandson that this is a story worth listening to and getting excited about. And the boy takes it in. He takes in the interest, and he only kind of interrupts his grandfather with disinterest when it gets to, you know, the lovey-dovey scenes. You know, he interrupts his grandpa and says, hold it. Is this a kissing book? Right? So, which it's not, but it is called The Princess Bride, and it is a love story. So, but it's really just full of comic relief, and it's hilarious. So as we press on in the Gospel of Matthew, we could say the same. There's lots of very interesting, curious adventure stories that come out of this world, marvelous accounts that Matthew weaves in the story that should get our attention, wake us up as he's making a case for Jesus, as he's making a case to believe in Jesus. Now, I say out of this world, but Christians believe that Jesus did do these things, that lepers were healed, centurions were received by him, that paralyzed servants were healed, demons were cast out, Peter's sick mother-in-law was healed, and all sorts of other ailments that Matthew didn't include. It's a beautiful, glorious, interesting story. And if you have never read the story before, you come to these things and you're just like, what? What? This is amazing. And each of these stories of healing that we're witnessing, that we're reading about here, what we're seeing, what we're taking in is that the author of history, the author of life, is actually entering into the story to bring this healing. In other words, regular people, unless God is doing something to help them, regular people don't command people to be healed from afar or something like that. So Matthew, what he's doing is he's putting these stories in this gospel so that the reader comes away from reading the story, clearly seeing that the divine power of Christ was seen with the actual eyes of people in history and in time. And that he was willing to do it. He wasn't like a grouch as he was going about doing it. That the author of the story of history, the author of life, actually came and entered into the story. And so he exercises authority over sickness, He commands demons to flee, and he leaves people in the right mind. He leaves them healed. He leaves them better than where he found them. And so Matthew does this to argue with these Jews that they should believe that this is the Messiah. Elsewhere in the Gospels, you see that these witnesses, that these miracles that Jesus was performing, were bearing witness that he was from God. In verse 17, though, Matthew also is saying that these are fulfillment of God's promises. He said, where he says that these things were done to fulfill the prophet Isaiah, where it says that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So Matthew wants us to read stories like this, and he wants us to go from there, from seeing these stories, from taking them in and kind of being in wonder of them, and to see that these are reasons for you and for me to believe that Jesus indeed is the King of the Jews. And then he wants you to become a genuine follower and disciple of this man. Right? So he wants you to believe that Jesus is the King of the Jews, and these things that these apostles witnessed bore witness to his authenticity, that he is the King, and so they're making a case for him, and the desire is that you too would become his disciple. You too would become his follower. Alright? That's what he wants from you. That's what the Lord wants from you. So let's look at these verses a little bit closer, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you can, you can make me clean." Matthew sets up this scene so that the reader is going from sermon up on the mountaintop to Capernaum, or to the area around this mountain that they had been up on listening to him preach. So, and when he came down from the mountain, he's not alone. He doesn't come alone down from the mountain. And he also, he probably had more people gathering to him. More and more people, hey, he's backed out. We found him, you know. And so like more people are coming in and getting close, you know, and they're not leaving him alone. And in the midst of all this, a leper comes to him. Now people probably kind of got out of the way, if you know, because the leper was probably, you know, having to say something like unclean, unclean. You know, whoever would ever want to have to do that, right? Like walking through a crowd of people and saying unclean, unclean. That was actually the rule, was that he was supposed to announce that he was coming so that other people wouldn't become unclean. And he makes his way to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy is a term that was used to cover kind of a broad range of various skin diseases that people would have experienced in that time. And it would have left them ceremonially unclean. In other words, they couldn't, a person who had certain skin diseases and ailments that they were dealing with weren't able to participate in the worship and life of the people without causing other people to become unclean, ceremonially unclean for worship. And so this would have led people to a very isolated place where they would be cut off from the rest of the community. You know, sometimes for a week, and sometimes if your skin wasn't healed, it would go on. They were to present themselves before a priest to be inspected, and then the priest would have to determine based on their skin, the condition of their skin, whether they were truly unclean or not, and then they would have to, you know, kind of adjust their life and things around these diseases that they suffered. Now, this man dealing with leprosy would have heard about Jesus. Remember back, it's been a while, but remember back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Remember back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, where it says, "And Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis in Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So probably at this point, this leper has heard about Jesus, and now he's coming to Jesus. He found out he's close by, and so the leper, gathered himself together and went to find Jesus. And there he proclaims, he says, "If you're willing, make me, you can make me clean." Now, the emphasis here in this passage is not simply on the fact that Jesus made the man clean, healed the guy. The emphasis here is not simply on the fact that Jesus could do it and did do it. But notice that it says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So what Matthew wants us to see is not just the ability that Jesus has to heal this man, but his willingness to heal this man. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus replies, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Note here that the emphasis is on Jesus' willingness. Mark's gospel in chapter 1, verse 40, has a parallel account to this, where it says, "A leper came to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.'" And it says in verse 41, "And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.'" Both Matthew and Mark want you to see Jesus' heart, and they want you to see Jesus' willing action. He reaches out to touch the man to heal him. That would not have happened. Regular people wouldn't have reached out to touch the man because this man is unclean. But Jesus, filled with compassion, filled with love for this guy, reaches out to him and touches him and says, "I'm willing, be clean." I was encouraged by John Calvin's meditation on this week, and I actually tweaked it. I mean, it wasn't originally written in English anyway, so I kind of tweaked it to make more sense of it, because it's still kind of older English. But John said, "The stretching out of Christ's hand was therefore an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness. What we slothfully read and coldly pass by cannot be properly considered without great astonishment." In other words, what Calvin's saying there is, like, if you read this with your eyes open, if you read this as somebody who's, like, awake to what's being said, you can't read past this without being astonished at Jesus' love and compassion and grace and the infinite grace and goodness of God being extended to this leper. He goes on, he says, "The Son of God was so far from scorning to talk to a leper that he even stretched out his hand to touch that uncleanness." So no matter how unclean you are, the takeaway here should be, go to Jesus. No matter how sick you are, no matter how unclean you feel, no matter how unclean you actually are, go to Jesus. The author of history, the God of grace, is willing to receive unclean people. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. "Lord, you can make me clean." What sickness, what diseases, what shame, what setbacks have you in your life that keeps you from God, from fellowshipping with God's people? And Jesus is saying to you this morning, in your sickness, your shame, your setbacks, all the stuff that keeps you from approaching God, from relating to his people, Jesus is saying, "I'm willing. Come to me." Now, we should come to Jesus with our sickness, with our shame, with our uncleanness. We should come to him with our sin, and we should say to him, "Lord Jesus, you can make me clean." And this looks different for different people in different ways, but the book of James teaches us that if anyone is sick, we could actually go to the elders of the church and have them pray with us for healing. And it's also paired up very closely with the confession of sin. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This is part of the reason why we have, you know, we're having prayer. The elders come up and pray with people after the service. Because we want to make ourselves available to you to pray with you. Whether it's to confess your sins, whether it's because you have a sickness that you're dealing with, we want to pray with you and we want to see the Lord at work in your life. Christ is willing and we want to be willing to make ourselves available to you as well. Now God is doing a new work here in Matthew, right? Jesus doesn't have a chance to heal everybody that comes to him. And not everybody is always healed right away when they're prayed for. But God does have ultimate answers for our suffering and our sickness, ultimately in Jesus Christ, who, through the forgiveness of our sins, one day in heaven, all of our sickness, all of our frailty, all of our aging and death will be overcome by him. And so you who are suffering from anxiety, from depression, from poor health, from loneliness, from grief, come to Jesus. This is an invitation from Jesus to come to him for help. Ask him. Come to him. Open up. Talk about it. Talk about what you're dealing with. Talk about all the different ailments that you're dealing with. Your uncleanness. Come to him and ask him for help. Now in verses 15 through 13, we not only have an example of Jesus willing to show love to a leper, but we also have a passage where you really get a glimpse at someone who understands his authority. And so we see the author's authority here. The author of the story, we see his authority come out of this as he interacts with this centurion. Now, a centurion was a commander of about 100 soldiers in the Roman army. And this centurion was sympathetic to the Jews. In fact, this centurion helped to build a temple, the temple to the Lord, and helped to work with them, to establish the worship of Yahweh God. And so he was this guy who had, gone native, right? Like he had come from Rome to serve the Roman Empire in Israel, but over time, he grew to like these people, and in time, he grew to love and worship their God. And so he became very sympathetic to them and to their plight, and this is seen in the microcosm of his relationship with the servant, who doesn't sound like he's a soldier. It sounds like he's likely a Jew, and he loves this guy, and so he wants to see his servant healed. Now, I want to focus here on two things. The fact that he's a foreigner, and we'll get to in a second, but also he sees very clearly the authority of Jesus. And this is why I titled the sermon, the author enters the story, because there's an emphasis here on the authority of Jesus. Authority and the word author, come from the same root. They come from the same root. So author and authority come from the same root. Jesus Christ, he might be young, he may not have access to great wealth, but he clearly has authority. He is the author of life and history, and Matthew and the writers of the New Testament want us to see it, and so here we see it. And we see a Gentile, a man who's not a Jew, though he's becoming very sympathetic and even is a worshiper alongside them, appreciating these realities about who Jesus is. Jesus Christ has authority. He has the right to write the story, to be its author, to write the script. Jesus has authority to command and lead and influence and give definitive statements about what is and what should be and what will be. This is who you're encountering when you come across Jesus in the streets of Capernaum. And this short little passage highlights this centurion's clear understanding of it. His clear understanding that Jesus has authority and his faith in Jesus. Now, we highlighted last week that at the end of the chapter, of chapter 7, when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, one of the great takeaways and highlights that Matthew puts in there is that the crowds were astonished with his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not their scribes. He was teaching as one who had authority and not like, you know, the regular Joe scribes that they had grown up hearing from. He had the ability to write the script, to tell the story, to interpret and say stuff like, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Now, he's not contradicting what it said. He's unpacking what it says because he is the author of the Old Testament. And so the centurion, having a sense of this authority, seeing the situation through the lens of leadership and authority, he turns to Jesus for help. Having a servant who he greatly loves, he asks Jesus to heal him. The servant suffering terribly, the centurion asks Jesus to heal him. And Jesus, we find out, is willing. He's willing, just like we saw earlier on, he's willing to go to the centurion's house, and having received this request. And in verse 8, you see the centurion's response to Jesus, where he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Feeling the reality of his own unworthiness, but understanding how authority works, the centurion instead says to Jesus, you could heal my servant from afar. You don't have to come under my roof, but you could just say the word from where you are and he can be healed. It says in verse 8, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion understands what it means to have men over him. He also knows what it means to have men under him. And so he interprets the circumstances he's in, he interprets Jesus' authority through that lens. Since Jesus is a man of authority, all he's got to do is just say the word, and this man will be healed. My servant will be healed. And he was right. Jesus does have authority to just say a word. He does have authority to just give a command from afar and to see that servant lying at home, tormented and in affliction, at once healed. Verse 13 says, and to the servant Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. The faith of the servant was realized. The faith of this servant was realized in that moment. Jesus did have authority to command from afar. And this is who God is. God creates the world not with his hands, but with his word. And he upholds the world by the very word of his power. In him, we live and move and have our being because he commands us to live and move and have our being by the power of his word. And Jesus is the eternal God in human flesh commanding sick people to be healed with a word from afar. Because that's his prerogative. He's the author. He can do it. And in the passage ahead, you see demons have to obey his voice and winds and waves submitting to his commands. The other thing to note here is Jesus' joy in all this. Jesus' joy in finding this centurion full of faith and grasping, tasting and grasping Jesus' authority in the way that the other Jews are not. It says in verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel I have found such faith. The other thing that we're to see here is this, the great faith of this Gentile, this non-Jew, this man who did not grow up worshiping Yahweh God, this one who did not grow up participating in the Jewish ceremonies and the Jewish Sabbaths and the Jewish dietary laws and all of the features of Israeli worship. But here you have a man who grew up outside of this, entering into it and receiving her Messiah. You see this man who's an outsider entering in and receiving this Messiah and his authority by faith. And so the centurion is a great display of faith and insight as to who Jesus is. Jesus says in verse 11, I tell you, many will come to me from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the king will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, at the end of history, when it's time to sit down and feast with the author of the story, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel, will be seated there. They'll be reclining at table together in the feast of the Lamb. And with them will not just be their genetic offspring, those who have inherited their DNA. Some of them will be. But in addition to those who trusted in Messiah by faith will be from the Jewish family, will be those from the East and from the West. People from Europe, people from North America, people from Africa, people from Asia, people from South America will all come from East and from West to worship and sit at the table with the Lord. Those who are witnessing Jesus' miracles, hearing Jesus teach, are not all going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This grieved Jesus that he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. But everybody that did, everyone who received him, he welcomed and made children of God, and they could anticipate being there reclining at the table with the fathers of the faith. What the disciples would doubt and the teachers of the law and authorities of Jerusalem would reject, this humble centurion from Rome would believe. And Jesus praises the guy for it, for his faith. It says he hasn't been able to find anybody like this yet in all of Israel. What Matthew's doing for us is he's giving us an example of how to respond to Jesus. He's giving you an example how to respond to Jesus when you read the gospel account. When you read about the author of history entering into the story of history, Matthew wants you to become his follower, his disciple, placing your faith in him. And he's warning people that grow up in the family that unless they receive him wholeheartedly, they will be cast into outer darkness where there'll be weeping of gnashing of teeth. The centurion could clearly see and believed in the superiority of Jesus Christ above himself, daring to ask Jesus for help, clearly seeing the goodness of Christ, clearly understanding, I'm not good enough for you to grace my house, understanding that he has authority to command, saying, don't even trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just send the word and my servant will be healed. And this is for you too, to adopt this kind of heart, this kind of posture. And this is a warning to us. And so I warn you this morning to believe wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ and his authority. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian home. You cannot approach God someday and think that simply because your parents were Christians, everything's all good. You have to own it for yourself. The Jews assumed that because they had the DNA of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob flowing through their veins, that they were squared away. And it caused them to weep and to want to draw them to himself, that they rejected him as their Messiah. They were presumptuous and arrogant. What do we call kids that grow up like kind of, I don't know. What's that? Yeah, entitled. That's who they were. I was looking for something else, but that works. And Jesus is warning them and he's warning you to come to him, to be healed, and to receive his authority. So, quickly go. Quickly go to Jesus. Come to Jesus for healing and forgiveness of your sins. Like the centurion, you may feel unworthy. Like you may not want to deal with this stuff. You may want to hold him far off. You might be a leper who wants to kind of, who has to announce, like, I'm unclean, right? Whatever. But the fact is Jesus is ready and willing to receive all who come to him by faith. You may feel unworthy, but that doesn't need to keep you from coming to him. Because look at his character here. Look at who he is. Look at who he's showing himself to be. And if you come to him by faith, you are in the company of lepers and patriarchs. You're in the company of broken sinners all the way back to the very beginning who had great, you know, great ups, they had, you know, great acts themselves that God used, and great brokenness and sin and all of that, and that's who you are too, and that's who we all are. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved and ultimately healed. It's not by your good works. It's not by being a good neighbor. It's not by being a good worker. It's not by having a big house. It's not by whatever you think you need to have going for you that would make you a person that God would want to save. You simply have to be a sinner who knows that the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary, to borrow from Jonathan Edwards. The only thing that you bring is your sin. And you take that and you say, Jesus, I can't deal with this on my own. I need you to deal with this. Only you can do this. Through the cross, through your death on my behalf. And Jesus is willing. He's willing to heal lepers. He's willing to heal the servants of centurions. And he's willing to receive you. So you don't have to be cast out. You don't have to be like this forever outsider, like a leper. You can be brought in. You could be brought in and taken away from your tears and taken away from your weeping and your solitude, and you can be brought in permanently into the family of God. And this is by faith in Jesus Christ and His authority. By trusting in Jesus Christ, God rescues sinners from being cast into outer darkness by His kindness, His grace, His love. And through faith in Him can we become His. So today, make the day. If you haven't come to Jesus and said, "All right, I'm a mess. I need you. I've sinned against you, but you can authorize my forgiveness." Make today the day. Make today the day that you come to Jesus. Call to Jesus for help, for forgiveness, for cleansing. Trust in His authority that He can do all of that. And then He commands you to go and do whatever He wishes. So He can heal, and He warns us to trust in Him. So if you've grown up in a Christian community, or you could say grown up inside of the covenant community of God, imitate the faith of this outsider. Right? Maybe you've been an insider your whole life. Well, Jesus is teaching us to imitate sometimes the outsiders. This is why I loved working with guys at Market Street Mission before moving up here. Because these were guys that have been, you know, they were the lepers of society, right? They were the heroin addicts. They were the guys using fentanyl and risking like every day dying from a fentanyl overdose or whatever it was. And they were the lepers of society. They showed up smelling, like looking like a complete disaster and wreck. And if there was a Starbucks across the street, if they walked into the Starbucks, you knew they were there. You could have your back turned to them, grabbing your nice, like, oatmeal latte or whatever it was, and all of a sudden you smell them coming in. That's the type of people we were, and people cleared out. In fact, Starbucks had to like start to ask these people, you know, these guys to not come in because they were losing business. And that's the leper. And if you've been that type of person to people, Jesus is saying, "Come on, come to me right now. I'm not going to cast you out." And if you've been an insider your whole life, you don't even know what that's like, Jesus is saying, imitate their faith. Because there's a lot of great people of great faith who have been outsiders their whole life, and they're willing to dare great things for the sake of Jesus, because He's given them absolutely everything. And they live in this, like, permanent gratitude. Jesus wants us, who've grown up in the church, grown up in Christian households, covenant community, to imitate them. So take Jesus' warning. Take Jesus' warning that just because you grew up in a Christian community, that doesn't mean you're all squared away. You have to deal with Jesus yourself. You and you alone will stand before the Lord someday. Trust in Jesus' saving work for you today. Now, for those of us that maybe came in as outsiders a long time ago, remember. Remember what it's like to go from being an outsider to an insider. Remember what it was like to come to Jesus. Remember back to that time when you were alienated from God, from His people. You were an outsider. You were unfamiliar with the Bible. You were hopelessly lost. You were without God. You were like a shipwreck. You were like a shipwrecked survivor afloat in a raft at sea, just hoping that some airplane would fly by and to be able to pick you up. And miracle of all miracles, God came and He saw you and He rescued you. Remember what it was like. Remember what it is like to bask in the glory that you now have, that you had in Christ, and stay there. Stay remembering the glory of what it was to become one who is outside, to become an insider. God rescued you from your doom. God rescued you from the outer darkness, and God brought you in to make you a part of His bride, the church. And He did this by the precious blood of Jesus. He did this through Christ's work. So this is not something that we ever can boast about. It's God's work. He's done the work. Even you coming to Christ is the work of God. And so what do? We are here simply as thankful people who are humbled by God's work in our lives. So stay in that place. Imitate the centurion. Rest in the willing one. Jesus is the willing one, willing to receive even those who are the most unclean and those who are the most outcast and the most foreign. He's willing for you to come and to come in and join him. Jesus is a man of great authority who commands sickness from afar. He is the author of the story, and he would author your story. So come to the King who can heal from afar. Come to the King who welcomes outsiders to his table. Let's pray. So Father, we now come to Jesus. We come to Jesus as lepers and outsiders, lepers and centurions, those who and maybe have just had a little bit of a taste of your goodness and your glory and your grace. We ask you, Father, to cleanse us, to forgive us, to heal us, to restore us, to give us great faith, to glorify you, to appreciate Christ and his power and his authority and who he is. Help us, Lord, and help us to be a hospital for those who might come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.